Do you still not understand? Jesus often asks that question of us in the gospel. And he does it because precisely he wants us to be able to understand. And today, we have something that's a little bit difficult to understand. In that first reading with Noah, that God repented of having created because there was so much evil, there was so much sin. So he wanted to begin anew. And it's in that scene that we see the coordinates that the Lord wants us to have as we begin another 40-day adventure. With Noah in the ark, it was 40 days of pelting rain. For us, it's going to be a 40-day journey in Lent in which God wants to rain down His mercy, rain down His grace. But we need to be able to respond with some of the elements we see God work in Noah. What's the first thing we're going to need as we approach Lent? We need real faith. That's what we see in Noah first. Noah was not growing up in a harbor. He was growing up in the ancient equivalent of Arizona. And God says, I want you to build an ark. Think for a second. If you're in the middle of Iowa, and God says, I want you to build the Queen Elizabeth II, because the rain is going to be coming. If you were to start to build one of those massive cruise ships in the middle of the country, thousands of miles away from wherever there's an ocean, everybody around you would treat you the way everyone around Noah treated him, as the biggest nutcase imaginable. And yet, Noah had that faith to do what seemed so strange. You're asking me to do this, Lord? Your will be done. We need that faith. Jesus in the gospel, in this dialogue with his apostles, was asking in the boat, do you still not understand? He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Two totally different groups of people. The Pharisees had a leaven that was so much dependent on their own actions, their own work. Herod had a leaven that was all acts. As long as you were satiating your pleasures, everything was fine. And leaven rises. He was saying, behold of that leaven of thinking it's all your work, or behold of the leaven of just satisfying your own hedonism. He wanted to replace it with a leaven that came from God. That's the leaven he wishes to give us, the growth that God wants to give. And Jesus was trying to show them the type of faithful leaven that he wants to give us. Soon as he starts mentioning the word leaven, they think about the miracle of the loaves and fish that Jesus had just worked. And Jesus wanted them to see what he can work with a little faith. The first aspect is with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, or just with 7 loaves and a few fish, God was able to fill an incredible multitude. He wants us to remember that faith and to be enlivened by it. We see what Jesus did with a little bit of water in 6 stone jars. He made the most precious wine anybody had drunk. We see what Jesus describes, that if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, we're able to move mountains, just like the Vatican Hill was moved to build this basilica. We see what the Lord was able to do with 12 relative nobodies, 12 apostles. I like to call them 12 garage mechanics from Rhode Island. And yet, with these 12, not rabbis, not these 12 Gamaliels, but these 12 fishermen and tax collectors and others, he was able to change the whole history of the world. And we are here today in this basilica because someone who was just the brother of Andrew had met the Lord, brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said, you have been called Simon, son of John, now you will be rock, and I'm going to build my church on you. We have to have that faith, just a little bit of it. And the Lord can do incredible things. It's the faith to build not just an ark, but a church. Here at St. Peter's, we're all in Peter's boat, just like Jesus was in the gospel. The church has a nave, this whole big central part of the church, because it comes from the Latin word navis, for boat. The church is, as the early saints of the church called it, Noah's Ark. And God wants us all to come into that ark of salvation. As long as we're with the Lord in that boat, and not just with Him physically, but also with Him on the inside, we know that the rains are going to stop. And one time, eventually, we will have the rains depart and we will be on the eternal shore. Comes to Lent. Tomorrow, we're going to be marked with ashes. Tomorrow, Jesus is going to tell us to do three simple things that we should be doing 365 days a year, not just 40. But it's through these practices that the Lord's going to be able to do wondrous things. Through a little bit prayer, the Lord is going to be able to lift us through sacrifice, through giving of ourselves to others, through self-discipline. The Lord is going to be able to work in us what He did in the world with Noah. But He wants us to approach it with faith like Noah, with a leaven of the Holy Spirit rather than the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Second thing we learn from today, it's not just we have to have the faith to build the ark, but we really need to get in it. And sometimes when we're in the ark, just like the apostles discovered inside Peter's boat, there are storms on that sea. We can begin to fear that we're going to capsize. The Lord permits those storms precisely to increase our faith. But we have to grasp that He doesn't just get us into a tiny little kayak with Him. Tiny canoe with maybe one other person, Jesus and us. The Lord gets us into His church, because that journey in the storm is meant to be a journey together with others. So the Lenten journey we begin tomorrow with Jesus in that boat is precisely one in which He wants us to notice the other people around so that we're able to help increase their faith and vice versa. And there's plenty of room still in the boat. The Lord wants us to invite others into that ark. Today as we come here to this altar, in which the mortal remains of St. John Paul II are, we can ponder his faith, the faith that led him to do what Noah did, and both build the ark, enter the ark, and call the entire world to join him in that saving boat. When he was such a young man, during the Nazi and the communist occupation of his country, he inspired the faith of his contemporaries with the Rhapsodic Theater, keeping the culture that leads to faith and supports the faith alive, even though he could have been killed just for acting. He was a witness to hope when so many people were subjugated. Little did he know that little actions, just like a little bit of faith, a little bit of leaven, were able to do extraordinarily good things. March 25th, 1984, when he asked all the bishops of the world at the same time to consecrate the world to the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, just as she had asked in Fatima. And he had bishops in disguise going into phone booths in the Kremlin and in all other places and celebrating a clandestine mass at the same time all around the world and consecrating the world to Our Lady. Little did the world think that that action in just 5 years would tear down the Berlin Wall, would make communism crumble. But he had that faith to do that, and we see what the Lord was able to do. He single-handedly opposed so many of the isms. When everybody else was saying, water down the faith, the modern world doesn't accept it. No, he tried to strengthen the faith. Our faith, so that we wouldn't pick and choose the aspects to follow, but so that precisely we would, like him, embrace the whole faith as good news. told us right out here in the square and repeated it so many times in this basilica, be not afraid, open your doors wide to receive Christ within. Don't be afraid, He takes nothing away. In fact, He purifies all. And He called us to sanctity. He specifically said we were not made to be mediocre. We were not made to have a shallow prayer life that can't fill our whole life. He called us to repropose the high standard of ordinary Christian life, because He knew that if we responded to the grace that the Lord would rain down, we could become a saint just like Him. In His pontificate, He canonized more people than all His papal predecessors in the 500 years prior, lifting up many, lifting up priests and bishops, lifting up religious, lifting up consecrated people, lifting up married couples together, like the Quattroches, or like the Martins, St. Therese's parents, lifting them up to the altar to say, this is what the Lord can do, and this is what the Lord wants to do. And He specifically wanted to talk about sanctity coming through marriage. We heard in that story of Noah, God just didn't say, find any two. He said, find these peers. Because He was going to redeem through that love, even the love of animals. When Jesus sent people out to proclaim the gospel, He sent them out two by two. And the peers He continues to send throughout time are not necessarily two celibates traveling together. It's a husband and a wife holding hands and going out not just proclaiming the gospel with their lips, but going out and proclaiming it by their married love, which is an analogy of God's love for us that we're called to reciprocate. That's His great witness. He was the Pope of the family. He was the doctor of human love. And He calls us all to respond to God's grace precisely to love in that way. And the last thing I'd say is He had incredible faith in the power of the Mass. He wrote two beautiful documents on the Mass. And in His document, Ecclesia de Eucharistia, that the whole church, this ark, comes from Jesus in the Eucharist. He said every Mass He celebrates, whether it was His first Mass in the crypt in the altar of St. Lawrence in Wawel Cathedral in Krakow, or whether it was the Mass with 5.6 million people in Manila in 1995. Every Mass He celebrated, He said, He felt He was celebrating on the altar of the cosmos, the altar of the entire world. That's how important it was. And He strove as Pope to try to fill us with a Eucharistic amazement, a real wonder for the miracle that the Lord does. He taught us that the most important thing happening in the entire world today is not happening in Congress. It's not happening in the General Assembly of the United Nations. It's not happening in Cairo or Iraq. The most important thing that happens in the world in any given day happens right here. He believed that. In celebrating the Mass on the altar of the cosmos, He knew was capable of changing history. And it did. Today He'd want us to grasp that this is an historic act. He'd want us to grasp that today we with Him are celebrating Mass on the altar of the cosmos, even though there's a lot of noise behind us. It's here that we enter with Christ into His saving ark, no matter how many storms, no matter how long the rain on the outside. As we launch into Lent, cleaning out the old leaven of worldliness and letting the leaven of the Holy Spirit come down, Jesus asks us, do you still not understand? He here, through the intercession of John Paul the Great, wants to work the greatest miracle of all in us, doing in us what He did in Simon, son of John, so that one day with Him and St. Peter, we might share their eternal friendship once we get off the ark of the church in its eternal port. St. John Paul II, pray for us.